Matthew 5:1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This is the word of God.
Welcome again to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful that you're here as we continue on our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving us the best possible way to live. And this morning, as we consider his word, we need to remember that that's the framework. That's the context. Otherwise, we might hear his words and maybe struggle to see that he desires our flourishing. I don't know if you're aware, but there was a small television event yesterday. Apparently, the latest episode of The Crown did this crossover special with the television show Suits. And so Rachel Zane married Prince Harry. It was a whole thing. I don't know. I didn't see the episode, but that's what I've been told. But in all seriousness, the reality of the royal wedding yesterday, and there are lots of reasons why millions upon millions of people got up at an ungodly hour to watch a wedding. But one of the things that I think ties it all together is we all have this deep down hope and longing that fairy tales are true. Like, we want Camelot to be real. Like, we want a love that's long-lasting, that's unending. We want to see a man who's noble in his love for his wife. We want to see a love that is bound together tightly, strong bonds of companionship and love. Like, those are the things that, no matter what you believe about anything else, deep down, those are things that we all want to be true and to be real. And in a similar fashion, then that's why, that will help us understand why this passage this morning is so important and significant. Because underneath it all, Jesus wants us to see that married love is to be a signpost pointing to God's love and commitment for his people. And so the significance of married love in Jesus' mind isn't that it's a fairy tale come true. No, the significance is that married love points away from itself to a greater commitment that God has for his people. And so therefore, Jesus wants us to understand what it looks like and what it means to flourish in his kingdom. He's, through the Sermon on the Mount, is displaying for us what life in the kingdom of heaven is to look like. And so when he teaches us through these chapters, through this sermon, he's displaying for us the best possible way to live. It's the best possible way to live because it's the way that will bring about flourishing under his leadership. He wants us to grow up into everything God intends for us. He wants us to live out the God's creation intent when he made men and women in his image. He wants us to flourish in all that God intends for us. And so that's the context in which we need to understand and hear his words this morning, because he's going to give us this picture of how to experience flourishing in the kingdom of heaven. We can experience flourishing in the kingdom of heaven because married love points to a king who has a commitment to his people. It's unwavering. It's never failing. It's never ending. He'll never leave. He'll never forsake. He'll never abandon. He'll never walk out. Marriage reflects God's covenant commitment to his people for their flourishing. That's what we need to see this morning. Marriage reflects God's covenant commitment to his people for their flourishing. And so if we're going to understand Jesus' words, we need to start by realizing he's showing us the purpose of marriage. Everything that he says is rested upon the purpose of marriage. That two verses, again, 31 and 32, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. See, the kingdom of heaven is to be a story of God's unfailing love for his people. Like, that's the backdrop. That's the framework. And if that's what the kingdom of heaven is like, God's covenant commitment to his people, then it would make sense that married love would display something of that covenant commitment, that it would point away from ourselves and it would shine a spotlight on him. It would reflect something of what his loving care and rule over his people looks like. I mean, that's what we see. This passage isn't everything that the Bible says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But in many ways, it holds something of the core of the New Testament teaching on those issues. We see this unpacked further by Jesus in Matthew 19. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he created them from the beginning, made them male and female, and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. You see, marriage is to be a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. And as the man and the woman live together in love and commitment to one another, they're to reflect something of God's love and his commitment for his people. Like, that's somewhere at the heart of what the purpose of marriage is all about. I mean, the Apostle Paul makes this all the more clear in Ephesians chapter 5. Just picking up on his words to husbands, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. What kind of love did Jesus have for his church? It was sacrificial. I mean, he gave up his very life for the church. And Paul says something of a covenant commitment in marriage is to display those great realities. As a husband is to sacrificially love and lay down his life for his wife, that she would flourish in Christ. Isn't that what he says? And so marriage is to display gospel realities, showing us God's ultimate commitment to his people. Like, so even in the imperfection of married love, its ups and its downs, its ebbs and its flows, something of God's love and commitment for his people. This is why marriage matters. This is why it's significant. It's a declaration of gospel realities. Like, in some ways, it's more significant than merely our words saying that God loves his people. We're demonstrating that God loves his people as that love and commitment between a husband and a wife grows and blossoms and flourishes over time. That's the purpose. I mean, this is why we're fascinated by royal weddings, isn't it? We have this deep down thought that love should be like that, long lasting, never ending. And so we watch this wedding that seems so otherworldly, like it's a fairy tale. It's not quite real. It's not true. That's what it feels like. But deep down, we know that we want something. We want a love and a commitment, a nobility of love and commitment that's never-ending and unfading. It's long-lasting. This is the kind of love that God has for his people. He'll never forsake. He'll never leave. He'll never turn his back. He'll never walk away. And so Jesus wants us to see in this purpose for marriage that he intends human flourishing, that we would grow into all that God intends for us. And the way that that happens, the reason that marriage points away from itself to the covenant commitment of God to his people is because what we need is God's covenant love. Like if you see couples who have been married for a long period of time and they love and they care for one another, you start to see commonalities, similarities. They talk similarly. They laugh at the same jokes. They color coordinate even though they didn't plan it. You know, like that. I hate showing up to something and Carrie's there and it's like, what? It's like we did this on purpose. And how much more so God's covenant love for his people, a love that's transforming. As he lavishes his love on us and we grow in our love and our commitment to him, it will transform us. It will change us from the inside out. And so we need married love to point away from itself to the covenant love of God, because what we need, what you need, what I need is God's covenant commitment so that I could be changed and transformed from the inside out. It's the only hope that we have. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' way of showing us what it's going to look like to live in the kingdom. So what's happening is he's preparing our hearts now that we can live in the kingdom in the future. It's experiencing kingdom realities now, although they're not fully present. But there will be one day when disciples of Jesus will live in his kingdom. And what God is doing is he's preparing disciples' hearts that we could walk with him in the kingdom. And that's going to happen through his transforming love for us. Marriage reflects God's covenant commitment to his people for their flourishing. This is the context then. This is the context then to talk about the devastation that is divorce. Because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? I mean, a good friend of mine who's a counselor has said, oftentimes, divorce is like the experience, the anguish of experiencing the death of a loved one, but you never get that closure because they're there. It's that kind of anguish, those kinds of hurts, those kinds of pangs within us. And so what Jesus is doing, he's stepping into the debates of the day. I mean, there was a broad spectrum of thoughts on the notion of when is it permissible for a man and a woman to divorce. And on the one end of the spectrum, there were some religious leaders. I mean, everyone affirmed that the only thing that could allow for divorce is uncleanness. But some religious leaders said that if a wife accidentally burns a meal, that's a sign of her uncleanness, and you could divorce her. I mean, it's insane, isn't it? And yet there's another end of the spectrum that said, no, the only place that divorce is permissible is in the instance of sexual immorality. So what Jesus is doing is he's stepping into the middle of these debates. And in that, he's displaying, again, the significance of marriage. The reason he is saying these things about the issue of divorce is because married love is to be a signpost of God's love for his people. It's to be unwavering, without end, long-lasting. And so he's counseling against divorce because he wants us to see that high view and picture of married love. This lifelong covenant. In Jesus' words, though, also, he is providing a protection for women. I mean, not a lot has changed, but in the first century world, a man who divorces his wife has left her in an extremely vulnerable situation, having no one to care for and to provide. I mean, she was in a very vulnerable, particularly vulnerable place. And so, I mean, without a doubt, she was going to have to remarry. I mean, that's what Jesus assumes in his words. And notice he places all of the consequence, if you will, at the feet of the man. If you divorce your wife, you have made her commit adultery. Like, she hasn't chosen this. You did. And so he's providing a context in which women are to be cared for. This shouldn't surprise us, because God has always identified with the vulnerable. God has always identified with those in need. God has always identified with the helpless. God has always identified with the marginalized. So it should not surprise us that God's heart for women is that they would be cared for, protected, loved, and nurtured. And so Jesus is displaying the significance of marriage in such a way that he's creating this context to remind us that women are to be cared for and loved, and he has placed all of this brunt of the issues at the feet of the man. There is a devastation that comes from divorce. I mean, there's many in this room who have experienced it themselves. And if you haven't firsthand, somebody you care about has. And so you've seen up close and personal the devastation that is divorce. The loss, all of that. It wasn't God's intention. That's what he says. Again, marriage is to reflect God's covenant commitment to his people for their flourishing. And so, yes, Jesus says, you ought not divorce. But what do we learn? What do we learn, though, about marriage, divorce, remarriage? This passage leaves us with questions. Like, is there a place that divorce is permissible? Where do we go from here? Divorce has occurred. Where do we go from here? Can I flourish in Christ once again? Again, the thing that we have to remember is the context in which Jesus is lavishing his grace on people. His grace is abundant. It's overflowing. Like, there are some in this room who have experienced abandonment and desertion. Emotionally, somebody's checked out. Physically, somebody's checked out. Through abuse, somebody's checked out. And so you need Jesus' grace in this moment, because you've experienced the sin of another. There are some in this room who are experiencing the grief that you've brought on because of your sin. Like, some in this room are the cause, the fountainhead of the conflict, of the dissolution of the marriage. And you too need to experience God's grace, and you need to know that grace can be found in Jesus. That he has provided a way for us to experience God's love, forgiveness, mercy, so that we could come into his family, that we could flourish in Christ. You need to hear that. But what do we say about divorce and remarriage from these passages? When is it permissible, in God's point of view, for divorce to occur? I mean, the first thing that we have to understand is divorce is never commanded. I mean, we saw that in Jesus' words in Matthew 19. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? And what does Jesus say? He didn't command it. He permitted it because of the hardness of your heart. And so the first thing that we have to understand is divorce isn't commanded. It's not mandated. But there are instances where it is permissible. It's regrettable, but it's permissible. So in our passage, the specific instance that Jesus has in mind is the issue of unrepentant sexual immorality. Unrepentant, ongoing, continual sexual immorality. I mean, emotional affairs, physical affairs, porn addiction, all of those kinds of things. Sexual immorality is this junk drawer kind of word. And he says that in those kinds of instances where repentance is not being pursued and reconciliation is not able to occur, that divorce is permissible. And you have to see, like, you see why that could be the case. This one life commitment of trust that's to be between a man and a husband is severed by that unfaithfulness. And there are times where without repentance it can't be reconciled. And he would say that that would be an instance where divorce is permissible. Again, this isn't the only thing that the Bible has to say about these issues. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we see another instance from the Apostle Paul of permitted divorce. Verse 12 of chapter 7, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace." The picture here is of a married couple. One of the spouses comes to faith in Jesus. They're already married, and one of the spouses comes to faith in Jesus. And this isn't what he means when he says, "This is my word, not the Lord's," is he doesn't have a specific teaching from Jesus on this issue. And so he's just trying to make that clear. And what he says is, when that situation arises and the wife or the husband comes to faith in Jesus, if the other spouse is willing to stay with them, they should remain married. But if the unfortunate and regrettable situation emerges where a spouse abandons, a spouse deserts, he says that in that instance, you're not bound and you can divorce. He's not saying you have to. I mean, I know people like in my world right now who have held out hope, and years, decades later, reconciliation has occurred. And so it's not that divorce must happen, it's not commanded, but it could be permissible. And so there is this place of a spouse deserting. We would say that in our day, that probably also entails the issues of abuse. Abuse is a horrible thing. I mean, horrible. And the Lord would not say, like, if that's your experience, you need to be safe. You need to get out of that home. No one's telling you to divorce that person, but I am telling you, you need to be safe. And if there are children involved, your children need to be safe. If there's violence, if he has shown you who he is, then you need to believe him. And if he's violent, then you need to believe that he's going to be violent. And you need to be safe. And you need out of that home, and you need out of that home tonight. And in that situation, that instance where there's unrepentant desertion, then it would be permissible to divorce. There's been a severing of the bond, the one person, one life, one commitment bond That's to be in place in the covenant of marriage. But what about remarriage? Well, again, in Matthew 19, Jesus continues and carries on helping unpack this issue. Like, is it permissible once someone has divorced, let's say illegitimately, the legitimate reasons for divorce, as far as I can tell in the New Testament, sexual immorality and desertion. And so if divorce occurs that's outside of those two, what about remarriage? Matthew 19 would tell us, generally speaking, the short answer is no, you ought not remarry. I say the short answer because obviously every situation, every circumstance needs to be counseled through. Like, we need to think through this. But we need to think through it not based upon the prevailing winds of culture. The disciple of Jesus needs to think through these issues based upon God's word, because it's God's word that provides for us flourishing, not the prevailing winds of culture. And so again, notice I go back to where we began. You have to read these words in the context of Jesus' desire in the kingdom of heaven for disciples of Jesus to flourish. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. Unfortunately, that's not always the case with the prevailing winds of culture. Doing what you want, doing what you think is right, or what our culture would say is permissible and right, may not actually lead to human flourishing. So we need to trust in God at His word over and above my own. But what about in these legitimate instances? Legitimately, there's been a desertion, emotional, physical, abusive desertion. Or there's been unrepentant sexual immorality, unfaithfulness that's caused the end of that marriage. Well, generally speaking, the way that we would think of that as a church is that there would likely be times where it'd be permissible to remarry. Again, we would want to counsel through those situations and really think about it and process that in light of God's word, because we want you to flourish. But I think that the scripture would say that there would be a place of permission to be remarried in that instance. Well, what about remarriage? Like, so divorce has happened, is illegitimate, and now there's a remarriage. He's not saying that that new marriage should be ended. The reality is, if you've stepped into a marriage commitment, that marriage commitment you're in right now is to be one of a lifetime. And so he's not saying you should leave that person, you should end that, like you should, you know, compound things by ending that marriage. No, instead, experience God's flourishing where you're at. Embrace His grace and His love and His kindness. And know that you can indeed flourish in Christ in that situation. Another instance that we've got to consider in our world today, what about the issue of cohabitation? It is normal and common practice that a relationship's trajectory will move through cohabitation. Like, that's the next step. And so the question becomes, how does a disciple of Jesus think about that issue? Is it permissible to live with someone who's not your spouse? Is it permissible to have sexual relations with someone who's not your spouse? Is it not the case that you could be married in your hearts? What about, states in our union who would say that there are even things of common law marriages? You've been together so long that the state just recognizes that you're married. What about those issues? Some would say that the scripture doesn't have any clear indication about this issue of living with someone who's not your spouse, so therefore it must be permissible. But I think I would beg to differ. Jesus has this encounter with a woman at a well in John chapter 4. And his love and his grace is extended to this gal. I mean, she's coming to a well at a time of day when no one else would because of the shame and the guilt that she's experienced. She doesn't want to be with the crowds of others who are going to the well. And so she goes at the heat of the day, and she has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus' love and mercy and grace is displayed by the fact that he speaks to her and he's kind to her. And in the midst of this conversation, he says, go and get your husband and bring him back, and let's continue the conversation. She says, I'm not married. I have no husband. And Jesus says, I know. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. So Jesus, in this statement to the woman at the well, makes a distinction between being married and living together with someone who isn't your spouse. So cohabitation in and of itself is not the same as marriage. Like we have to understand that. There's some semblance of a commitment. I mean, you're together, right? I mean, you have to commit to some level. But what we've seen in our experience, and I think is part of why, practically speaking, the Lord Jesus would say this isn't for your best, is because that commitment is at the threshold. It's at the threshold of the door. Like when things don't go as wanted, the commitment dissolves. So there's a commitment, but it's not the kind of one life commitment that God intends in marriage. And that's, ladies, men, that's the kind of commitment that you deserve. Like you deserve a commitment where a guy doesn't just want things about you, but he is willing to sacrifice his life for you. And he is committed. In that, then, what happens, you actually get to experience God's freedom because the relationship is occurring in the way that God intends. And there's freedom knowing that there's a commitment, an implicit commitment from my spouse, that as she knows me inside and out, she still receives and accepts me. And so that creates a freedom to enjoy love as God intends. And so again, we have to say, based upon Jesus' words, that cohabitation is not only not for your best, but is outside the bounds of life in Jesus' kingdom. Marriage reflects God's covenant commitment to his people for their flourishing. I know the things that we're talking about right now are hard. I know they're hard words. I know they're laughed at in our culture. I know they are. Like, I'm not an idiot. I don't say these things because I'm just so foolish. I don't know any better. Poor little guy. Like, I know. They're hard saying, but this is reality. Jesus' own disciples said that these sayings were hard. That's what he says in verse 10 of Matthew 19. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. Like this is a hard saying. The invitation of Jesus is to enter into his kingdom by faith, to trust him at his word. So I know that Jesus' words in this moment fly in the face of what everything about our culture says. So the question becomes, whose authority are you going to embrace and accept? Are you going to embrace the leadership of the prevailing winds of our culture? Or are you going to embrace the words of Jesus? And if you would trust him by faith, repent of trusting yourself, thinking that you know best, thinking that it doesn't matter how you live or what you do in this regard, and you would turn from that and you would embrace Jesus by faith, you can enter into his family. You can experience his kindness and his love and his grace. The question is, whose authority will you accept? Every one of us is living under authority. Even, like, think of it. The person who says, like, I'm the authority, like, I determine what's right and wrong for me. That person is living under an authority. and the authority is themselves. So every one of us is living under an authority. The question is whose? And here's the plea from Jesus. His authority is a loving authority and rule for your flourishing. And he is the only one who will fulfill on that promise. And so you can embrace Christ by faith. What does this mean for a disciple? What does it mean for a disciple of Jesus to live in light of this word? Again, it starts by living under his functional authority. Like, we need to listen to the voice of Jesus when it comes to these issues. We need to live under his leadership and his guidance. We need to see, functionally, we need to display with our lives that we believe Jesus is providing for us the best possible way to live. And you want to know how you can know that's true for me? Because I'm doing everything I can to follow Jesus at his word. Disciples of Jesus, your life is to be a signpost pointing away from yourself and to the God who loves and is committed to his people. And you'll do that as you live under his loving, caring rule. What about those who are single? For whatever reason, like you've never been married or marriage is in the past. All of these things, like I can't move on. Maybe this is ad hoc. It's added. But I have to say, this is why the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, says to disciples of Jesus that you should not be unequally yoked with someone who doesn't know Christ. Like, so if you're single, you need to follow hard after Jesus. You need to be listening to his voice, obeying his word. And then you look around and you see who's keeping up. That's the person you need to be with. Do not settle for someone who does not believe what you believe, who doesn't love the Lord that you love, who is not committed to the things that you're committed to. It will provide hardship and heartache down the road. And so there's practical wisdom to Jesus' words. Let's say it this way. If you're dating someone that is not a follower of Jesus, you're not living out his best for you. And in fact, it's what the scriptures call sin. And so single, he loves you. He wants you to flourish. And that may have nothing to do with finding a spouse. And then finally, we need to remember that he's giving these words in the context of community. He's speaking about realities of the kingdom of heaven, and a kingdom has people. And so we're to hear these words in the context of the believing community. And so we're to live these things out. We need to be walking with others who love Jesus and know Jesus so that we can pursue hard after him. Every marriage is difficult. The best marriages are hard, hard work. And you should not be walking that path on your own. And yet that's often the case. And so instead, we need to become the kinds of people who are living transparently with others so that we can be encouraged to pursue after Christ in our marriages, in your single life. And that's why we have the summer huddles. Like, it's an opportunity to meet with a small group of followers of Jesus pursuing hard after the Lord together over the course of the summer, encouraging one another, praying for one another, getting to know others. Like, that's why they're there. You should take advantage of that. It's there for your help and your good. But ultimately, what every one of us needs in this moment, what every marriage needs in this moment, is what Jesus gives us at this table. His broken body and his shed blood. Like, we remember what Jesus has done for us to make it possible that we could be reconciled with the Father. Our problem in the first place is not a problem with our spouse. our problem in the first place is that is a worship problem. We aren't living under Jesus' loving leadership and rule, and so we need to submit ourselves to him. And the only way that that's possible is if we embrace his life, death, and resurrection by faith, trusting him at his word. When all the words around you are telling you everything that Jesus just said is stupid for our day, you need to say, no, I'm going to believe Jesus at his word, because unlike the enemy who wants nothing more than to kill you, he wants nothing more than your best and your flourishing. And so if you know Jesus, and this is an opportunity to be reminded of God's commitment to you. Remember, marriage is to point away from itself to God's covenant commitment to his people for their flourishing. And so that's what we're remembering in this moment, Jesus' commitment. He didn't just walk amongst us showing us the best possible way to live. He made a way for us to follow in his steps by laying down his life that you and I might live through him. So if you know Jesus, then what else could you do in this moment but respond in worship? Taking a piece of the bread, dipping it in the cup, eating, and as you eat, remembering what he's done for you. His love, his mercy has been lavished on you in and through Jesus. God's covenant commitment to his people is displayed in marriage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We desperately need an experience of your grace in this moment. We need an experience of your grace, because otherwise we won't receive your word as good. We'll reject it. We'll tend towards the prevailing winds of culture. But what we need is to live by your word. Like Jesus says, that's what we need more than anything else. That's what we need more than our daily bread, is to live by the very word of God. So help us believe that in this moment to the core of who we are, that we would be changed and transformed by your loving commitment to us, that we would trust you more today than we did yesterday. Oh God, do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Rescue and redeem, restore, make whole. And God, I pray that your grace would be felt palpably to those who have experienced the devastation of divorce. God, that they would experience something of your love and kindness in this moment. That they would know that you never leave nor forsake. You don't abandon, you don't turn your back, you don't walk away. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We pray this by Jesus' name.